is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
When was the last time you experienced one of those "it's not supposed to be like this" moments? Pretty recently, I'm taking. It might be as simple and benign as you're lined up to take a parking spot at the mall and somebody cuts you off and takes your spot. It might be the moment your son comes home from school and he says his best friend's having a party and he's not invited. It might be watching the smug delight wash over the face of a coworker because he got a promotion and you didn't. It might be some weird, unfortunate news, like, or story that you hear about an elderly woman who gets a visit from the landlord telling her she still owes her rent even though she paid him last week. And there's other reports that make it a "this is not supposed to be like this" kind of a moment. Reports of misappropriation of campaign funds, or reports of another captive taken, or another missile launch. And there are minor and major and personal reports too that tell us it's not supposed to be like this. And I know that some of us are in those moments even today as we celebrate the hope of Easter. It was one of those days, it's not supposed to be like this kind of day, when the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome, made their way to the tomb. They had looked on as Jesus was scourged and nailed to the cross and lanced, taken down and wrapped in a burial shroud and then placed in the tomb. That Easter morning, the women moved towards the tomb with burial spices in hand, anticipating that they would find the dead body of Jesus within. But when they arrived, the body was missing. And an angel said, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come see the place where he lay, and quickly go tell the disciples he's risen, and he will go to Galilee and meet you there." And the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. It was one of those days. It began as one of those days that's not supposed to be like this, and it was radically turned upside down. And here in Matthew's gospel, in one sentence, just 17 words, we get the whole of Christianity, its central claim, the hook on which all of it hangs. The moment when Good Friday, the day of the crucifixion of Christ, and Easter come together. "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen." Something happened that morning. The empty tomb plus the appearances of Jesus. And the early church found that the best word to describe it was resurrection. It became the central driving force that shaped a whole movement. We're familiar with its meaning and understand that because of Good Friday and Easter morning, our sins are forgiven, and now when we die, we can go to heaven. But I want to tell you that Easter is more than that. I want you to understand today that Easter is more than just an event in the past that gets you reserved seats to a show you hope you never attend. It's something that is intended to have implications for how we live today. The Apostle Paul, who wrote a letter that Carissa read for us from, he writes to the friends at Ephesus, and he begins by saying, I've been praying for you, and I want you to capture an Easter vision. He prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you were called, the riches of his inheritance with his people, his incomparably great power for us who believe, the power that is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. It's a prayer that we see our lives with. It's a prayer that we see our this, it's not supposed to be this way life through the eyes of Easter. It's a prayer that doesn't sidestep the reality of all those difficult, challenging moments and days and weeks and, yes, for some of us, even years. It's a prayer that blooms out of the crucified Lord. It's this Easter vision that calls us to live out, that we are called to live out what God has worked in, that what God has done in Christ, he's hoping and longing to do in you. Now, the unfortunate part about this resurrection thing is that in order to be alive again, you have to not be alive before. Why? And nobody likes to consider the reality that we might be dead. Paul writes to the church that as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, and you followed the way of this world and the patterns that were set before you. We were dead in our transgressions. The harsh reality is that we had nothing within us to please God. How is it that we are dead? You say, I'm not dead. Pinch me and see. I'll show you. Well, it comes in shades and degrees, but it all amounts to this notion that we don't have anything within us that can cause us to earn God's favor. Consider the David Moyes, the coach for a Premier Football League. Coach Moyes thought he was off camera when he approached a reporter and scolded her for being harsh with him and said, if you don't watch out, next time I will slap you. But he was actually on camera. He apologized, of course, and then he said, that's certainly not the kind of person I am. But that's what you said. We all have a tendency to market to ourselves. We carry around a view of who we are or who we want to be or who we think others or what others think we should be. We bump up against these frames that contradict who we are and we dismiss them. And we search for information that reinforces that view of ourselves. But it's there. There is in all of us a seed that in the right circumstances and given the right opportunity will grow. That may not look like death today, but when it's full grown and bears fruit, will certainly be death. Take people like Carla Norton. She didn't likely start out hating people of color, and would never have considered herself a racist, but somehow she found herself in a crew of guys in pickup trucks driving through the birthday party of an 8-year-old black boy, issuing slurs and threats. After her sentencing, she stood before the family and said, "This was the worst decision of my life." But that's not me. That's not me. We find, as Lewis Mead says, that we have a propensity to deceive ourselves and then to convince ourselves that we are not deceiving ourselves. Here's the reality that Paul lays on us as people, is that everyone has not supposed to be this way kinds of days. But we also have the ability as broken people to create those kinds of moments for others, whether we think that's us or not. We were dead in our transgressions, but Paul writes, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ." The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you look for the Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He has risen." In that one sentence, Matthew gives us all of the content, the central element of Christianity here in these three sentences. Paul gives us how that resurrection truth should apply to our lives. Because of his great love for us, he who was rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Yes, we were dead in our sins, and that is news that no one wants to hear. But on this Easter Sunday, let's not miss what Paul the Apostle is saying to us. It is this: what happened in Jesus, who was dead and now is alive, God has done for you, that God's grace catches us up and unites us with Christ. And notice that Paul uses the past tense. He says, "You have been made alive, raised up, taken a place in the heavenlies next to Christ." What God has done in Christ Jesus, who died and rose again, he is doing in us through our union with Christ. We were dead and now we are alive. That means there's no surprises. When we come before God, there's no surprises. He doesn't all believe all of our press releases about ourselves, and neither should we. And that allows us the courage to face up to who we are honestly. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared for us to do in advance." If you were dead, then that means you can't get there from here. I probably shouldn't have done it, but I couldn't resist. It was one of those things where I participated in that nature of myself, so God says. So anyways, the story. I had gone out, it was a couple of years ago, I had gone out for a light run, if you could use that verb. And as I was going up the road, it was kind of a day like today, the sun was out and shining, and there was a couple of girls who, my guess was like, somewhere between 10 and 12, maybe in that area. And they were sneaking up, or approaching cautiously with a long stick, a squirrel that was laying in the middle of the road. And it appeared dead, but it also looked like it could still be, like maybe it was just knocked out or sedated or something. And they were creeping up on it. And as I'm approaching them, I'm watching this. And as I got closer, I went, yeah! I shouldn't have done it, but I'd do it again. Lord help him. See, if you're dead, you can't get there from here. And you can poke that stick, that squirrel with a stick all day long, and it's not going to get up and run. And we can deny, and we can lie, and we can cover up, but we can't get there from here. And if you're dead, you can't possibly make yourself alive. And that's Paul's point here, is that Jesus was dead on the cross, and then he was made alive. We are dead in our transgressions and our sins, and God's intent is to do in us what he did in Christ. But that's not the end. You know, I think sometimes we tend to stop here. And what we end up with is a truncated Christianity. It gets translated into something like, it's just pie in the sky when you die. You know, that Jesus died, he saved us from our sins, and then we die, we go to heaven. That's the pie in the sky thing when you die. Sure, there's pie, but that's the dessert part of life. So here's the other part for us that I want us to get. Not only that God is God doing in you and me what he did in Christ Jesus, he wants to do in the world through you and me. It's not by works, Paul writes, so that no one can boast. In other words, nobody's going to get credit for something that you can't do anyways, except him who does what cannot be done. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. It's a wonderful verse here. He takes up this word, handiwork, or workmanship. And in the original, it's the word that we would translate poem. In other words, God loves you not because of the works that you do, but he has made you alive in Christ because he's creating you into a beautiful piece of art that reflects his character and his hope in the world. What that gets translated into is that this faith of ours that we celebrate here today is not an if-then situation, but rather it's a because-therefore. We too often, in our pursuit for pie in the sky, fall into the trap of thinking that if I just do more, if I obey more, if I'm more faithful and less this, then God will accept me, love me, bless me. But the message of Easter says, because you are dead and are now alive, live through an Easter vision as people of the resurrection. Put away your guilt, your shame, and your fear, and receive the gift of new life in Christ. Easter, God calls us to living in the power of the resurrection, even in our broken context of a world that consistently throws at us things that cause us to shake our head. It's not supposed to be like this. He calls us to live the resurrection through acts of love and service and peace. He calls us to look for ways to unleash God's redemptive power in the world. That looks radically like patience and joy and love and peace. Or as Stanley Hauerwas put it, it looks radically like people who are risking to be peaceful in a violent world, like people who are being kind in a competitive society, like people being faithful in an age of cynicism, like people being gentle among those who admire being tough. It risks loving when there might not be a return because we have confidence that in Christ we have been made new through the resurrection. Close with a story. It was a high school home basketball game for Vanguard Prep. They would be playing the Gainesville Tornadoes. The unusual part of it was that the team they were playing, the Tornadoes, were a team without fans, literally. No one ever showed up for their games. Couple of days, and that was known throughout the community. A couple of days before the game, however, a couple of players from Vanguard decided that it just didn't seem right to play a team with no fans. So they talked to their parents and some other people, and they rounded together a fan club for the Tornadoes. They went all out. They made up signs. They gathered cheerleaders. They created a fan section. When the Tornadoes came into the gym, they were both shocked and overwhelmed as the whole gymnasium began to cheer for them. You see, the Gainesville team was from a juvenile correction facility for felony offenders. Nobody ever came to their games. And they only got to play because they were out on good behavior. As the game went on, everybody began to cheer for the Tornadoes, and they were overwhelmed and impressed by this show of support and encouragement. One of the players said, "I will remember this as long as I live." More than just being a heartwarming story, it's a reminder that people who are considered dead can be alive. It's a reminder that we don't have to live by the old script of competition and superiority, that we can support one another in a world that's not supposed to be like this. That we can, by God's grace, confront the "that's not who I am" that often startles us and work towards a resurrection community. Let me close with Paul's prayer. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches in his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.